Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
There are those who do actually still end up, because of their faith in Jesus, suffering the loss of many things. But Jesus here even mentions those who have left home, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says that they will receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternally.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 18. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
He's going to have to think about it because of what Jesus says to him. And he's going to have to conclude, he's either saying he's not good or he's God. And if he's God, then obviously whatever else he's saying, I need to listen to. So Jesus then says, now he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Now, Jesus doesn't give all the commandments here, does he? He just gives this handful. But I think it's interesting, the ones that he gives. And I really was thinking about this today, thinking about you shall not give false testimony, bearing false witness. And I think I was probably thinking about it because of how we live in a cultural moment where there is so much false witness being born. And I think the reason I thought about it is because what people don't realize is God cares about that. God knows about that. And God takes that into account. And the saddest part of this is that oftentimes Christians are bearing false witness against other Christians because they disagree over something. And so then they hear something or they read something on the internet and then that just goes like wildfire and they're spreading it around. God hears it all. But Jesus says, honor your father and your mother as well. And then the young man says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, I think this guy was sincere. He was a good, from the outward perspective, he was a morally upright person. So if you kind of take a composite based on the other gospels and you put this person together, he was wealthy. This was a big plus in Jewish culture because riches were a sign of God's favor. Many times in the Old Testament, God talked about, you know, blessing those who obeyed him, and there was a material blessing. So that was interpreted through time to mean that if you were economically well off, if you were financially doing really well, that right there was an indicator of God's blessing on your life. So he was rich. He was a ruler. So this would have been a significant, he held a significant position within the culture. He was not just your run-of-the-mill peasant kind of a person. He was in a position of nobility. He was young. You know, so all of these things are going for him. And I think we can take him at face value. He was moral. I think he was, when he said, I've kept all of these, I think he actually thought he did. But remember, there was another young guy who thought the same thing. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He became known in history as Paul the Apostle. But Paul says pretty much the same thing about himself. He says, concerning the law, he writes this to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, concerning the law, I was blameless. he outwardly he was righteous. And in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the again his relationship to the law. At one stage in his life, he felt very comfortable with his relationship with the law because he felt like, yeah, I do all of these things. But then he writes these words. He says, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is all of a sudden, it came to his realization that the law was not just about outward observance. It was about internal compliance. And what he realized that he hadn't done is he hadn't internally complied. He said that the commandment, you shall not covet, is the thing that slew him, because all of a sudden he realized that he had all kinds of desires for things that he shouldn't desire. So that's where this guy is. Outwardly, he's amazing. But Jesus, when he heard this, now Mark's gospel adds just this little thing. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said. Wow. So Jesus has just a real love for this young man. But he said this, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And in the other Gospels, we know that he left and were never told the outcome. We're never told if he went and did what Jesus said. We're never told whether he came back and followed him. But what we do see here is that what he didn't recognize was his own idolatry. So he kept all of these commands, but he didn't really keep the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. So what Jesus is doing here is he's putting the finger on this young man's God. His God is his wealth. And so Jesus knows exactly where to go. He knows the exact thing that needs to be addressed. And then he says this. Jesus says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom. Now, this sounds like rich people are excluded from the kingdom. But again, this is where the other gospels are so helpful, because when you're reading, and especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because you know there are quite a few similarities and many overlaps. And this story is in both Mark and Matthew. And when you read their accounts, you get a little more insight into what Jesus is actually saying. Now, right here, it almost just sounds like, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven, which essentially says rich people don't get to heaven. But in the other gospel, we have the clarification that it's not rich people per se, but it's those who trust in their riches. That's the problem. The problem with this young man is that, as I said a moment ago, the riches were his God. He was trusting in his riches. And so when Jesus says that a camel can go through the eye of a needle easier than a rich man could get into the kingdom, that's what he's talking about. And, you know, it's so true. It is so true. You know, wealthy people tend to find their security in their riches. They find their identity in their riches. And quite often they believe that they are kind of above everything and secured from everything because of their riches. They trust in those, and it's hard for them to trust in anything else. So Jesus says, And what a picture here. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, this is the picture Jesus is painting is exactly what you think it says. It's a camel, which is a big beast, and it's the eye of a little needle that I can't even put a piece of thread through these days because I can't see it anymore, even with my glasses on. That's what he's saying. What does that say? Now, I just bring this up because I don't even know. Maybe you guys heard this before. These sort of urban legends around biblical things go around that the eye of the needle was a small gate outside of the city. The main gate of the city was closed at night, but then there was this smaller gate that was called the eye of a needle. And so you could get into the city through the eye of the needle, but the camel, in order to pass through the eye of the needle, had to be stripped of all of its, you know, whatever it was carrying, the saddle and, you know, so forth. So if you stripped the camel down and worked hard enough, you could get the camel through the eye of the needle. You know what? There's no such thing as that. I have no idea who made that up, but a lot of people, it even appeared in books at times, like, well, you know what Jesus was really talking about here. So somebody just makes this thing up. There's no such thing as that kind of description. Nobody's ever found, oh, this is the eye of the needle. So Jesus was talking about just what we think he was talking about. And the response of the disciples makes that clear. Because if he's talking about this other imaginary gate outside of the city, well, I mean, you could reason that out. Well, that would be a struggle to get in, but you could make it. Their response is, who then can be saved? I mean, they get it. Jesus is describing something that's impossible. Who then can be saved? And then Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So salvation, the point here is salvation. Salvation is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. God has made a way for salvation. And so Peter said to him, we have left all to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, in some places, this resonates so deeply with people. And maybe even there are some of you in the room that this might resonate with. But generally speaking, in our culture, because there has been such a long history of a Christian influence, there hasn't been, upon the decision to follow Jesus, there hasn't been the loss like Jesus is describing here. I mean, occasionally it does happen. And most of the time it happens from deeply religious families who see their family member coming to Jesus in personal faith. They see that as a betrayal of the family tradition, of the family faith. But of course, among the Jews, this was a very real thing that happened. And it still happens all the way down to today. So there are those who do actually still end up, because of their faith in Jesus, suffering the loss of many things. But Jesus here even mentions those who have left home, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says that they will receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So in those cases where there is loss, Jesus says that God, even in this life, he makes up for that. And when he's talking about the loss of close relationships, those relationships are made up as you enter into the family of God. And so many people would know this. Many people would acknowledge that their Christian family has become really their true family, even above their natural family members. And that is a reality. And that is actually what God is doing. He's creating a new family. We are part of a new humanity in Christ. And although we still have our flesh and blood relationships, and you know, in many cases they're intact, and that's wonderful. But for those who lose those because of their following Jesus, Jesus just wants us to remember that you inherit a whole nother family. And that just, I think, you know, for me, it would just cause us to stop and just ask the question, you know, am I really understanding my life as a Christian as I am part of a family? I'm not just a person who shows up at church occasionally, but I'm a person who's part of this family, and I have deep and I have growing connections, and our commonality is this person of Jesus. And I can just think of so many people who, over the many years of following the Lord, have just become so deeply embedded in our hearts. You know, the funny thing too is sometimes you don't even have to have known a person for that long. You ever have that experience where you come to the Lord and you start meeting people, and then you have so much commonality around Jesus, and your fellowship around Jesus is so beautiful and so rich, you just feel like, I have known this person forever, it seems like. We have such a deep bond. That's a beautiful thing that happens within the kingdom, and that's what Jesus is describing here. But then also, of course, the promise for the age to come. Now, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. So here's that identity marker again that Jesus is giving, the Son of Man. So remember, we talked about how Daniel chapter 7 is the identifying text for what Jesus is talking about when he calls himself the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is the one who comes on the clouds of heaven, comes before the Ancient of Days, comes before the throne of God, and all peoples, nations, tribes, tongues, everything is submitted under his authority. But look at what Jesus says here. This would have been perplexing, to say the least, because he's speaking about the Son of Man, but then he says he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. Wait, that doesn't make sense. Wait, the Son of Man, the one that all the nations are going to be subjected to? The Gentiles are going to do what? And then he says, on the third day, he will rise again. But go back and just notice this. We are going up to Jerusalem, and notice the word everything. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. You see, there were many things written about the Son of Man that were missed, and in some cases intentionally, ignored. Set aside, it doesn't fit with the picture that we have. But Jesus says everything, and of course everything, Daniel 7 is one picture, but Isaiah 53 is another picture. And Isaiah 53 is, as many of you would know, the suffering servant passage. And so the disciples, they didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So they just, you know, every time Jesus said that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be beaten, all of this, it just made no sense to them. because they had a one-dimensional view of the Messiah. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So it's interesting that this man, he's blind, as we see here. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, this is all taking place in Jericho. So Nazareth is in the north of the country, a considerable distance. And now here we're in the southeast of the country. Jericho is just sort of due east, maybe a little bit southeast of Jerusalem, down into the valley. And I think it's fascinating that this blind man, when he hears the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he automatically ascribes a messianic title to him. Jesus, son of David. The son of David was the messianic title. And so here's this blind man. How did he connect those dots? He obviously had not encountered Jesus at this point, but he knows. And so, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, there are well-intended people who would keep us back from calling out to the Lord. "Oh gosh, look at you're embarrassing yourself. Stop that. You know, you're causing trouble. You're creating a commotion." I mean, who knows what was actually driving these guys to try to silence this man, but he's the guy who's blind. So he's not going to be dissuaded easily. And as he cried out again, shouted all the more, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Wow. Receive your sight. And we know this is the kind of thing that Jesus did. No one ever liked this before. No man ever spoke like this. No man ever did the things that Jesus did. He just simply says, "Receive your sight." And the man receives his sight. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, now Jesus, of course, as we're in this portion of Luke, we're getting closer to the end of the gospel, and Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem. So when we pick up, we will find that he's still along that area there by the Dead Sea. And we'll pick up with the story of Zacchaeus, which is also a really fascinating story about, again, God's mercy.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. If you've ever pondered if there is really only one way to God, or if all religions ultimately lead you to God, then this book is for you. Rebecca McLaughlin addresses this very topic and others that confront Christianity head-on. The book Confronting Christianity is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now. at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.